Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment we have to be together. It's pretty cool. We're glad we get to be in church, being in the Word, standing on the promises of God. I pray you'd be with my mouth. I pray something would transpire that is right on track with the Holy Spirit, is Jesus-centered, Bible-based, and is something that's doable in each one of our lives. I pray, God, you translate this for each person, each one of us, so we don't just hear so many words and then walk out to the car, but something sticks to our ribs and we find ourselves taking action on it. We trust you to do that because we want to be authentic people that are activated to follow you. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three verses, Matthew 4:4 and 2 Timothy 3:16 and Revelation 1 and verse 3. I want to talk to you about the Word. The Word of God is exactly it. It is the Word of God. The Bible is unique in its continuity, even though it is 66 books written by several authors in three different continents. It's unique in its circulation. It's the number one selling book in the planet in history. It's unique in its translation from the original Hebrew and Greek and some Aramaic. It's gone out into languages all around the world. It's unique in its survival. In the turn of the century, the 1900s, it withstood what they called higher criticism. There's an atheist section at Borders and Barnes & Noble. There's a whole industry now of people writing that God is not great and that there is no God and the faith myth and all these kinds of sad things. Intelligent, brilliant people that have lost their perspective. C.S. Lewis said in his book, his autobiography about his salvation, he said when he was an atheist and anti-theist, he said he was mad because there was no God, and if there was a God, he was mad that he created the earth. So he was mad about being mad, then he didn't have anybody to be mad to, so then he ended up getting saved. I love that. Anyway, I thought that was funny. I got that because I could do ADD and catch that. All right. The Bible is unique in its influence on literature. I noticed the speeches of Ben Franklin and even Thomas Jefferson, who had interesting kind of viewpoints, quoting abundance of scripture in the founding language of the articles of the beginnings of our nation. There was present much reference to Bible. You know, even secularists acknowledge the Bible has had such an impact that even now, intelligent educators in secular environments that aren't even motivated by salvation are recognizing how foolish it is to ignore the Bible in a school environment. Actually, God's using people who are indifferent to the scriptures to invite the scriptures back in so the kids can be exposed to them because they've altered all of Western culture. But I don't want to talk about just that. I want to talk to you about how the Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Bible says it's a hammer that breaks the hardness of a heart. It's a fire that melts and warms us. It's a lamp that brings instruction. It's a light to our feet. The entrance of it gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It's a sword that brings distinction between the three parts of the human framework, spirit, soul, and body, and it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is a mirror that we look into the mirror of God's Word, and we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. Looking into the Word of God lets us see who God is and what He's like, and then it lets us see what He's made us to become. It's compared to food. In fact, it sustains us. I want you to see this in Matthew 4:4. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 when he's being hassled by the devil. And he says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. As realistically as our physical bodies need protein and carbs and water and all those kinds of nutrients, the Bible says that God has designed His Word to be food. The Bible says it's like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. I've lived with four nursing babies. Fortunately for me, they were not bottle babies, so I got to sleep. But Patsy did not. And there would be a moment in the quiet of the night where you'd hear a blood-curdling scream from your little darling, where basically they're just saying, feed me. Back off, I'm starving. And God has called us to have this tenacious sort of yieldedness and awareness to this hunger, and also awareness to this. Jesus didn't say this just to throw it out. He's telling us something pretty profound here. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by it. You're alive. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. And this, my friends, is the spiritual nutrition that He's given us. He calls it hidden manna, which it's as realistically as Israel fed off physical things called manna, whatever they still don't know what it is. I think it was Breyer's ice cream. But we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, quickly, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I have been meditating on this verse for weeks, and I love it so much. Paul the Apostle is talking to his young pastoral protege, Timothy, and he's commending him to the word of God. He says, verse 14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Well, that word continue helps me. I became a Christian at 16. And I had that initial exuberance and excitement and elation of a new beginning. But I've also had this painful drudgery of just kind of same old temptation to get blasé. But yet God is calling us to continue. If you're a new Christian, like the other day, a gal named Megan got saved here. We said, well, start out with the book of John. You know what she did? She went home at 11 o'clock at night, stayed up all night, read all of the book of John. She told me, it was like, "I repent, Lord." It was just convicting. She said, "I read the book of John." You know, it was just exciting, you know. But even if you're not excitable right now and you're like, "Yeah, no, Pastor Jeff telling me to read the Bible and I feel guilty because I haven't." Get out of that mode. Be like Billy Graham, man. You guys like Billy Graham? Here's what he said. "No other book can touch its profound wisdom, its poetic beauty, and the accuracy of its history and prophecy. The Bible embodies all the knowledge man needs to fill the longing of his soul and solve all of his problems." Right on, Billy. At the beginning of my ministry, I was to be saturated with the Bible. And I have determined to have it committed to heart by the time I die. You know, he sent me a photograph. He autographed the mat. He said, "Dear Jeff, you've been my inspiration throughout my ministry." No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He said... Billy Graham. No, he didn't. He didn't. Because the truth be told, he really doesn't know me. Somebody contacted him and asked him to give me his autograph. So it's like... But he sent me a picture, and he's sitting at the porch of his Montreat log cabin, and the, you know, 20th century spokesman for evangelism is... What is he doing? He's sitting with his Bible on his lap, a worn-out Bible, but a stalwart Christian. And it's because all Scripture... Here's what Paul told Timothy. All Scripture... He said, "You know the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom." How many of you'd like to have wisdom? How many of you sometimes feel like a knucklehead doofus? Humor me, come on. Well, the Bible says the law of the Lord will make wise the simple. How many of you are candidates for some of this? The fact is, even if you have 195 IQ, even if you are a Mensa president, at the end of the day, our highest thought can't touch God's lowest thought. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And this book teaches us His ways. Yes. His word is a light. And it says here, though, it says, it leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. This other translation says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Remember what Matthew 4:4 said, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, a lot of really intelligent people are trying to crack the code, and they're theorizing about the beginnings, like the Big Bang and the whole origin of the species and all these kinds of thoughts that have come out over the years. Look no further than Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, and what was His method? And He said, and it was so. Let there be light. Big bang. And I buy into a big bang. I'm certain there was probably a big bang when He said, let there be light. Something huge probably happened. I like what He made. Don't you like what He made? Yes. And He made it. The Bible says the world's framed by the word of God. In fact, stay in this place. I'm going to read something to you that ties into this perfectly. Hebrews chapter 1. It says in Hebrews 1, something amazing in verse 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. If you want to know why I'm fascinated with Jesus, why I went to Cambodia to speak to Buddhists about Jesus, why I go into Kosovo to speak to nominal Muslims that have come out of communism about Jesus. It's because in John 1:1, he was acknowledged as, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus is actually, in this Greek word that John used to write that, the logos, the word logos. During that period, the Greeks had three words for the word word. And two of them were just menial words about expression and about verbosity. But one of them was an interesting specialized phrase called logos. And that was this thing they were looking for that mediated between the Creator and God and all the rest of the universe. So logos was in fact this special expression that bridged between God and humanity. And John uses that word by the Holy Spirit to say that's Jesus. He is the only mediator between God and man. And he is the Word made flesh. This inspires me to read my Bible. I sat next to a guy in the airplane and he was reading about a 4.5-inch thick novel by James Michener. James Michener wrote Hawaii and a bunch of other books. And I'm sure he was enjoying the ride because the guy was an engaging author. But you guys, this is God breathed. You can track down God here. You could get in and look in and understand his thoughts. No wonder the devil wants to bore us to death and run us off from the Bible and get it into it, reduce it to an obligation. Oh, man, I don't read the Bible and I'll read my Bible. Okay, I'm done. No, listen, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You heard that phrase, they were hanging on every word. They did that with Jesus. I think Patsy pointed this out to me. She said, you know, Jesus would be teaching. And the crowds would get so big that he'd get to the water and he'd say, get me a boat, because they were pushing him into the water. They must have been ravenous about wanting to know some things that he was saying. And in fact, one group, they were out in the wilderness and Jesus got concerned. He said, you guys, you got any food? Because, I mean, they've been with us for 3 days. They haven't been eating or anything. We got to feed them. Peter goes, Lord, there's no McDonald's, there's no Chick-fil-A, there's nothing here. And Jesus goes, oh, okay. And so then he starts moving. Hey, don't you remember I am, after all, the Creator and miraculous. And they forgot, you know, how quickly the disciples forget. You know, we go, oh, these guys forgot. Well, you know, look who's talking. But anyway, he goes, the little kid comes in, he has a fillet of fish, you know, bread and loaves and fishes, multiplies it, everybody gets fed. The apostles get doggy bags. Remember, 12 baskets full of the fragments as a hearty reminder of God's provision. Don't you see the fun in that? They had 12 bags of the fragments that they had to haul around and look at and remember, you know, and kind of get a smackdown on their unbelief. But let's get back to this verse, because if you don't get anything else out of this message, get this scripture. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, four things, teaching, reproof, correction, and training. You know, we see teaching and training, and sandwiched in the middle, the meat of the sandwich is actually correction. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And I tell you, you ought to fall in love with this book because it's a sword and it's a hammer. And it'll jerk the slack out of our lives. And I need it. I need help somewhere, man. I need counsel. I need this melon to get straightened out. I do not want to yield to my flesh because my flesh has goofy appetites that if given over to, it is an antagonism to my spirit. And I want to walk in the spirit. You know what? I don't want those to be hyper-religious and talking around, being religious. I don't want to be a religious doofus. And I don't think you do either. I want practical, biblical, authentic life with God. I even told God when I said, God, I was in this party thing in the back of the 60s and 70s in California. It was like, God, I asked my dad if he'd let me hitchhike to Woodstock from California. Fortunately, he was paying attention. He was reading the paper and I was getting ready to use. Well, Mom said it to ask you, you know, and Tony and I were going to hit the road, trucking out to New York. I'd probably still be there. Fortunately, my dad said, in New York, the state? I said, yeah. He goes, no. And he went back to read his paper. That one word saved my young life. I was 13 years old. I wanted to hear the Star Spangled Banner by Jimmy, but that didn't happen. Instead, I got helped by my dad. I digress. Never happened before. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. I'm not a Mormon because Joseph Smith was, what, 14 when he got this revelation that's inconsistent and incompatible with the New Testament? I'm not a Scientologist because L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction author and I have no interest in going down that track. This book is transcendent, guys. In fact, there's a professor of Eastern philosophy, and he said this. He was a professor of Sanskrit, and he said, "Pile them, if you will, on the left side of your study table, but place your own Holy Bible on the right side, all by itself, all alone, and with a wide gap between them. For there is a gulf between it and the so-called sacred books of the East, which severs the one from the other utterly, hopelessly, and forever, a veritable gulf which cannot be bridged over by any science or religious thought." The Word of God is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. And in a world of relativism, the whole kind of idea, this whole many paths to God, many truths, this postmodern idea, one of the challenging things we face now is there's a deception on the earth that, hey, my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, and you're a religious bigot if you think any other way. In fact, I even had a guy look at me and said, "I regard you as a religious bigot." He had a little bit too much liquor in him, and he was talking, arguing with me. I just was saddened by that because he asked me if I thought there were other paths to God, and I said, "Jesus is the only way." And I made him mad. I didn't mean to. The last thing I want to be is a religious blowhard. Sit there and pontificate and blab, and I just don't like that. But I also don't want to back off from what the truth is. I'll steer here away from that now. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Look at this, verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You guys, have you ever driven a nail with the handle of a screwdriver? Yes. Have you ever reached for a tool and you didn't have it and you tightened the nut and the bolt with your fingers, hoping that it would somehow hold? You thought about your teeth, but you didn't think that would work. I mean, here's the deal. God has laid out this lavish toolbox corresponding to every aspect of our call. And the tragedy is the thief comes to steal, and he comes immediately, the fowls of the air come immediately to steal the word. Recently, I was fishing, and the guys that were showing us where to catch the fish cleaned the fish and put the stuff on the side of the lake. And I said, "Is this all right here?" He goes, yeah, you'll see. So we got in the boat, and as soon as we got about 10 feet off the water, this in-formation flock of seagulls came flying in, landed, and ate everything. Wow. We were only about 10 feet away. As soon as the carcasses got put there, boom! They came immediately. And the Bible says that when the seed is sown, the fowls of the air come to steal it. In fact, I'm aware of this, and occasionally I'll pray this. I'll come against that in these meetings. Distraction. That's why I sit toward the front in every meeting. I need all the help I could get. Because I want to not just be a listener, but I want to be an effectual doer. Let's close with James chapter 1. This is the whole reason I'm preaching today. This is essentially what it boils down to. I'm commending you to the Word, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance. I'm commending you to the Bible because its authorship is the Holy Spirit. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit to record and document these things. It is God-breathed. By the way, there is no other testament to Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. No matter how slick or lavish the attempt, this is the Word. This is the Word. Trust it. Councils years ago sat together and had a criteria upon which they based what these manuscripts that were floating around, or what the origins were. And they based them on very rigid and specific criteria. And in fact, I believe God inspired them to make sure, as part of the process, to bring us to this day, 2,000 years later, the vital, true, integrity-laden Word of God. All right? James chapter 1. Look what it says here in verse 22. Prove yourselves to be doers of the Word. Prove yourselves to take action on what the Bible says. Prove yourselves to follow through on its example. For example, if it says give, give. If it says forgive, forgive. If it says husbands, love your wives, then love your wives. It says be not embittered against them, then don't carry bitterness. If it says treat your wife as a weaker vessel, treat them with respect as fellow heirs of the grace of life, then do that. If it says raise up your kids in the way they should go, steer those varmints in the right direction. And it says that, here's what it says. There's a promise in this. Everyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks in his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has forgotten, immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. This is called spiritual amnesia. That's why the devil wants to keep us out of the Bible. That's why you get in the word, you'll see what kind of person he is and what kind of person you've become in him. And it's cool. It'll renew your mind. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's the word of God, and abides by it, lives by it, does it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, I like that. That's the big enchilada. You're going to be blessed, and I'm going to be blessed to the degree that I respond to and take action on the word of God. Initially, when Romans 10:17 says, is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the context of that is for salvation. But also it applies to every other promise and every other issue of life. Faith comes as we hear the word. But then this says, don't just be a hearer, but then do it. Then we dedicate our lives to take those principles and take those expressions of God and those instructions of God and let them govern our lives and take action on them and become effectual doers. Remember, it says that you'll be adequate and you'll be effective. You'll be equipped for every good work. Inadequacy and insufficiency and feelings of failure are rampant. There are whole conferences where people are teaching people to walk on coals and to have self-affirmations because they're trying to compensate for that insufficiency. But Paul said, who is adequate for these things? See, Jesus has made us sufficient. Jesus is the one that's going to help you moms. Jesus is the one. And his word, and standing on his word, it'll see you through every time. That sounds like religious talk, so let me boil it down. I remember as a young person, freshly married, I'm in my 30th year of marriage now, when I was a newlywed, I would get alone with God and say, whoa, God, hey, how do you do this marriage deal? Because I'm young and I've never done this. I reckon you've been around a while. What do I do? And he began to reveal and shine light on me in the word of God. Show me what to do. I mean, he straightened out my melon. Patsy's not here to affirm or deny this, so I'm in good shape. We went down there and had no support. We're struggling as young students. She had a college loan from her prior college years, and we had a car payment on her 77 Le Mans. And we had outflow that exceeded income. What are you going to do? I read all the verses about giving, and I trusted God. I said, okay, God, this is what your word says. I've never done this before. I'm going to trust you to help me. Give me a good job. Show me what to do. Show us how to discipline our expenditures. But God, at the end of the day, even with all that, we need you. And man, sure enough, his promises began to come to pass. He began to bring the blessing. And blessing does come to people that obey and are doers of the word. How are you going to get that blessing if you don't know it and do it? That's why the devil loves to cloak everybody in ignorance. Keep us out of the word. Keep us out of that dimension. That's why one of the disciplines that's most beneficial is word intake. Word intake. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You know, my dad said, you know, I don't know much about this Bible. And when he first started coming to church, you know, my brother gave him an NIV, and it was a good Bible, easy to understand. And it was cool to see over the years him start to read the Bible. He at first felt like, you guys understand this, I don't understand it. I remember catching him reading his Bible in the car, out at events, and it's like, here he is in his 70s, learning for the first time the great promises and truths of God. Comfort comes from the Word of God. Bowie Funeral Home in the early 80s, Mr. Bowie was in the car with me, the funeral director. We were headed to a funeral. I was a young preacher. He died years ago. But he told me that when his dad died, the founder of Bowie, he said he was so brokenhearted. He said, I sat in the funeral and I just was so beyond broken and depressed that you couldn't pick me up or retrieve me. He said, until the preacher began to read the Word of God. And I didn't, this was unsolicited. I just was sitting there, we were making conversation, and he just shared this with me. It was so profound to me. He said, something happened to me. It lifted my spirit. It helped me and assured me that everything was going to be okay. It brought me into a place where I got out of that dark, deep, cavernous place, and it brought me right back up. You guys, the Word of God has done that for years for people. The Word of God is alive. That's why when the guy was reading Mishner, you know, that's cool, but, and there's a place for that. But I didn't need fiction. I needed nonfiction direction for my melon. Matthew 4:4, what does it say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Proceeds from the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, what does it say? All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How many of you like the idea of equipment and adequacy? I close with Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Do you see the blessing on reading the book of Revelation? There's a blessing on giving heed to the reading of Scripture. That funeral director told me that his grief process got brought into rightness, not because of eloquence of speech or some sort of pat on the back from somebody, but from the Word. The Word is what got him into a place where he could come through that. It was fascinating for me to hear that. I took that to heart. I realized any and every time I have opportunity to speak to anybody, my speech needs to be seasoned with salt and either paraphrased or quoted. I need to get the Word out. We need to give our hearts to the Word. We don't need to be Bible thumping chapter and verse King James Elizabethans, but we do need to have our speech seasoned with salt because the time is near. The hour is critical. There's such a great need in people's lives. And we might as well learn how to be the generators, and if we let the Word dwell in us richly, it's going to make us adequate and equipped to be effective for every good work. And the best thing we could do in life, apart from all the great charities and apart from all the great actions, is giving out the Word of God and then being corresponding doers to it. And it'll change the way people think. There was a time in the 1800s up in Rochester, New York, where a daredevil came into town, threw out a tightrope, and the townspeople came out during that 1800s era to watch this guy walk across a big waterfall. And he got several yards out and lost his balance and in front of the entire town fell and plunged to his death. They were traumatized by witnessing what they felt they had egged on. And they all gathered in a church and they were all just collectively in so much remorse. And the pastor got up and said, you know what, we're partly responsible and we just need to repent for even playing into that kind of thing and coaxing that guy into that kind of thing. We never even should have had anything to do with that. And there was such a conviction on them. They started to realize they weren't valuing life. They were valuing sensation. They made an adjustment. Reader's Digest has continued to track the best city in the country based on charity, based on giving, based on volunteerism, based on crime rate and various things. And ever since they invited Charles Finney, this evangelist who came in and preached for several weeks in that town, and it broke out into revival, what came out of that terrible tragedy and that sort of dark moment and that just entertainment self-indulgent mode, it caused a shift and a trend that even to the children's children's children, because the Word of God went into that town, it's still marked as a bright spot in North America for those virtues. I think that's an interesting thing. Wherever the Word of God goes out, it brightens. The Bible is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. The Word of God is entrance of it, gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I'm not going to Cambodia to impose Western culture on them. In fact, our culture is People Magazine freaky. But I want to see the kingdom of God come into the earth. I don't even want religiosity. I want people to know Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He is absolutely the Son of God. He is unique. He came to build a bridge between a fallen people and a holy God. In 1936, there was a broadcast that the King of England, King Edward VIII, was about ready to make, and it was going to be transmitted from England all the way to America. And remember, those were cables that had gone across the floor of the ocean. And some guy in the WJZ, which is now WABC in New York, he tripped over the wires and snapped the only communication line between England and America. So they were freaking out. and they're running around trying to figure out what to do. Then, with only a few moments remaining before airtime, a quick-thinking apprentice grabbed both ends of the wires, the broken wires, and bridged the gap. And seconds later, the king gave his address to the nation, and in a very real sense, his words were being transmitted through the body of that man. Imagine that moment. What a great idea. Hurry up. Don't be long-winded. It's like some of you are thinking right now. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to bridge a gap between a holy God and a fallen people. And in a very real sense, God is, he used to speak through the prophets, but now he's speaking to us through his Son. Jesus Christ is absolutely, authentically the Son of God. We don't need another testament. We don't need monkey business about a visit to America because it never happened. We need biblical reality. We don't need mass deception. We need biblical truth. And the fact of the matter is, his word is alive and his Holy Spirit will come and teach us and lead us into all the truth, delivering us from deception and keeping us on track. Come on, you guys, this is exciting. You say, well, what do I do now? I pray that God hits you with a ravenous, insatiable desire for his word. Have you ever gotten hungry? Like right now? Have you ever just been, like when Patsy was pregnant with Chelsea, we were in Bible school and she said, give me the keys. I said, what for? We were still in class. And she said, she was just pregnant like a few weeks. And she said, give me the keys right now. I said, why? We're in class. She said, I'm hungry and I've got to get some food now. Do you ladies who have been pregnant understand this? Didn't happen to her in every pregnancy, but boy, this day, she grabbed me by the arm and let me know, give me the keys to the car now. If you value your life. I pray you get hit with hunger, because the Bible says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled. I don't know what happened to me when I was a teenager. One day I was just apathetically cruising along and, you know, doing my thing. And then one night the Holy Spirit began to convince me of my sin. And then God sent somebody to me who shared the word. My whole life hinged on John chapter 14, where it said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through him. Remember, I said Logos was the mediator between God and the universe. And Jesus is Logos. He is the one that stands. He's the, like the guy, the apprentice that stood and held the wires between a holy God and a fallen world. And stood juxtaposed between that and bridged the gap. In fact, this guy gave me a literature that had a drawing of Jesus bridging the gap from a holy God and sinful people. And I could relate to that because I was this puny sinner down here. Here's this, and there was drawing with this glory and this cloud. And I thought, well, that's what I want now. That's what I want. I want that glory streaks with a cloud and stuff. I had a friend in school. He had a ring and he said, it has God's picture on it. I went, I got to see it. So I'll show it to you later. He teased me for about 2 weeks. Finally, he showed me the ring and it was a throne and there were glory streaks shooting off. And then there was no face. It's like, I want to see what God looks like. The Bible says Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's nature. And I'm a Jesus lover because he's so wonderful. That apprentice was cool to bridge that 1936. I think it's amazing. Then you look at Jesus, who lived in the splendor of eternity, left it, came to earth, and took upon himself the form of sinful flesh and died. Greater love has no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends. You know what communion is? It's acknowledging the Lord's death. It's saying, Jesus, I'm bellying up to the table, and I want you in your totality. If you gave yourself, then my response is to receive you. If you've given yourself as a ransom for many, count me in. That's what salvation is. It's, Jesus, I recognize you as different from anybody else. I buy into the idea that you're the Son of God. I believe you're risen from the dead. I'm not so sure why, I just believe it. Your spirit is doing something in me. I believe it. I want you to come into my heart. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I receive all your forgiveness and all your mercy. You bridge the gap. Your word is true. You are the word made flesh. You are the mediator between God and man. It all lands back on this. I have no apology for continuing to reinforce the salvation message. Because at the end of the day, this is the essential, most important, fundamental thing in life. Everything else is secondary to this. In fact, we're ambassadors to share this ministry of reconciliation. we better learn to be like that apprentice and pick up the loose wires. Better learn to step up and know and have the word dwelling in us where we know what to say and how to say it to people, because they're desperate. People are lost. They need light and they need good news. If you're not a Christian today, I want to encourage you to receive Jesus. What does that mean? Step down off the throne of your life and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Now, some of you say, well, I've been to church all my life. I've always believed in the man upstairs. I've always believed in the good Lord. In fact, I even pray sometimes. It's different than that. It's not just a mental acknowledgement. It's a heart surrender. It's, I give you my life, whatever that means. And honestly, at the beginning, you don't have a reference point, so it's kind of a mystery step of faith, but it's a good one. And if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to give your heart to Jesus. If you are a Christian, I want to encourage you to continue in the Word of God. Get after that Bible intake. Just open the book, even if you're bored. You know, even if some great show is on or something else, just kind of discipline yourself to just go, man, I'm going to start my day in the Word. Reading the Word is like being in a speedboat cruising across the top of a lake. Studying the Word is like being in a glass-bottom boat going a little slower and studying the bottom. And meditating on the Word is like getting a wetsuit on and scuba gear and diving in and getting up close and personal. So I want to encourage you to skim. I want to encourage you to look through the glass-bottom boat. I want to encourage you to scuba dive and study and get a hold of it. There are gold nuggets on the surface, but there are big gold veins down under the surface. You'd be surprised what'll happen to you as you do it. Ask God to stimulate your appetite where you can't put the book down. Get the Bible on CD, on iPod, on, if you don't have a CD player, get a cassette player. If you don't have a cassette player, get an 8-track. Somebody gave me a shirt for my 50th birthday. My other iPod is an 8-track. If you're old school, just do it, man. Let's get in the Word.